Good morning and welcome to Norwoodville Baptist Church. Before Pastor comes and has the regular announcements, we do have a special announcement regarding our Sunday school. And we'd like to draw your attention to the little insert in your bulletin that you received this morning. When we think of Sunday school, we often think of children and we think of children's ministries. But Sunday school is far more than that. Sunday school is also a time that we think of becoming educated in God's Word. And really that is the whole purpose of Sunday school, is to educate not just children about who God is and how He impacts your life on a daily basis, but also to do that for the adults as well. And so consequently, we are going to be beginning a new Sunday school class for the adults. Actually, what we're going to do is we're going to break into two different classes, and we're going to have two different subjects this first quarter, and then we're going to continue on in our broken classes, the two different classes, and go from there to try and make a little bit more interactive, to try and help the folks, the adults of the church, not only have the opportunity to learn more about God and learn more about how He impacts your life on a daily basis, but also so that you might have the opportunity to be able to fellowship a little bit more in a little bit smaller of a setting, a little bit different group. So we're going to have two different classes beginning the first Sunday of March. Okay. Now, one of the classes will be known as Accountable to God. And that class will be taught by Brother Bob Adamson. You'll see the material there, giving you just a thumbnail sketch of what we'll be covering in that class. Of course, the dictionary defines accountable as subject to the obligation to report, responsible to someone or for some action, or you're answerable. What we often do not realize is that we as believers are answerable or accountable to God for every area of our lives. And we understand that we will stand at the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, someday in the future, and we'll give an account for everything that we have said and that we have done. The Bible talks about those things that we will be rewarded, either wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And the reality is that we would like, as a church, we would like for all of us to receive gold, silver, and precious stones, because the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. It'll be the things that we have done that don't quite match up. And so you'll receive a reward, but not one that will last and that will go with you into eternity, that you will then have the opportunity to cast back at Christ's feet. And so we would like for you to be able to have that opportunity. So that's what the first class is about. The second one, however, is known as Lifestyle Christianity. Now that class will be right here in the auditorium. Those of you who have been coming to Sunday school, you notice that we've moved our class over here onto the one side. We've done that to make the setting a little bit more intimate for you. But that class will be focused around the concept of 2 Peter 1:3 that reminds us that God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So we understand all of the different aspects of things in life, whether they be politics, money, work, and all sorts of different issues. And so we'll have that class up here in the auditorium. And that class is going to be taught by Brother David Wilcox, and then also Pastor will be in that class as well. And so we're going to have these two different classes, and we're giving you an opportunity, some different subjects for you, to hopefully you'll come and enjoy the time of fellowship with one another, and also be able to learn more about who God is and how He impacts your life on a daily basis. But we'd like for you to, if you're interested in coming, we'd like for you to sign up to take one of those two classes. and you can come and see me. To do that, we simply ask you that you sign up to take those classes so that we have the opportunity to prepare materials and things for you so that we have everything ready to go for that. And again, that is going to be beginning. We have 1 month on that, so that'll be beginning the first Sunday of March. Looking forward to that. If you have any questions, please come and talk to me. I don't know that I have any answers, but I will certainly stare at you with a blank look. Okay, some of you are still awake out there. Just wanted to check. All right, Pastor.
Let's take a quick look at our bulletins. Not a whole lot on here, but as you look at the back side of the bulletin, we do have our Sunday evening service tonight at 6 o'clock. Ladies Bible study on Tuesday at 7 in the evening. Our Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday at 7 o'clock. Do have a couple birthdays here. Take note of those. Also, in regards to ushers, we have four men that have accepted appointments as ushers for Norwoodville Baptist Church, and they are Lester Lyon, Joe Hodges, Dwayne LaFleur, and Steve Draper. So I'll be praying for these men as they perform the ministry of being an usher here at Norwoodville Baptist Church. Also, we still have baby bottles on the back table to help support Alpha Women's Center. If you haven't done so already, go ahead and grab one of those baby bottles and fill it up with some monies to help support them. We're shooting to have those returned by next Sunday, but if we don't get all of them in by next Sunday, that's fine. We can extend that deadline some. But we would definitely want to support them as they have a godly ministry there. I think that's all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And truly, we do worship you because you alone are worthy to be worshipped. Thank you that you are a loving God, a holy God, a God who is patient and kind. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and what a blessing it is to know who you are and what you have commanded us to do. And thank you most of all for revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I thank you that Jesus died for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that whoever believes on him has eternal life. Thank you for that gospel message, for the good news. I do pray that if we have accepted that good news, that we would be living in light of it, and that we would be sharing it with others. If there are some here today that even have not yet accepted that good news, I do pray that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so I do thank you for each one here this morning. I do pray for those that are unable to be with us, whether it be concerning sickness or some other aspect of their lives. I do pray for Larry Plum as he's under the weather right now. I pray that you'd help him to feel better, that he would gain strength. I do pray for the Randalls as they are in nursing homes. I do pray that you'd help them in a special way. And many others that we can pray for. But I do thank you that you are a God who answers prayer. You care about us and you want the best for us in our lives. So I do thank you. I do pray that you'd bless this time of worship. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin this morning by opening our songbooks to number 10 and standing together and then stop. The scriptures say in the book of Colossians, speaking of Jesus Christ, that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. The Bible speaks of the One who saved us in this way. When we come to praise and sing, O worship the King is that who our praise and our worship is directed to. And the answer to the question then should be yes. So as we then stand together, take a moment to reflect as the piano begins the introduction, who our King is, who our Savior is, and then we can move on to sing, O worship the King. Glorious above, number 10.
Oh,
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 1 through 16. And we read here, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love."
Let's continue singing with number 268. 268. God our Father, we adore thee. To 275. 275. how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith. Where? Nowhere else but his excellent word. 275. Because if you try to put out a candle with your fingers, it still hurts. But it's talking about the trials of life. And God sends those, and the Bible is very clear and it's repeated here, to change us, to consume the parts of us that are not in line with His Word, that do not shine like Christ does. And as Brother Dan was talking about, so that then what all that is left is the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Something to think about when we have trials, even in the coming weeks. Let's sing the fourth verse then. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. This time we're going to take our morning offering. Let's pray that the Lord may bless in our hearts specifically. My God in heaven, we thank you that we have everything that we need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that as little as we might have in this world, Father, we are truly wealthy beyond measure because we have Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what happens and no matter what sin we may end up committing, Father, that we can still cling to our salvation, that Jesus Christ's blood has washed away all of those sins. So, Father, I pray that we would be here this morning to worship you and mind, body, and spirit, every bit of us, Lord, that Jesus would be our all in all and that the love for him would be all-consuming within us. So, Father, despite the fact that we do not have much physically, or if we do, either way, Lord, I pray that we would give according to the stewardship that you have given us, Lord, not in a demonstration of how much we can give, but in a demonstration, Lord, of thankfulness because of how much you have given to us. So, Lord, I pray that we would continually worship in this way and in every other way throughout today and tomorrow and the rest of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. finish up our song service this morning with number 203. And as you find your place there, go ahead and stand up as we sing "And Can It Be," number 203. It's not quite accurate. It says, "He left his father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace." That's good. But then we move on to, "Emptied himself of all but love." That's not quite true. See, as I recited earlier from Colossians, the Bible says that he is the image of the invisible God. He himself says in John 10 that he and the Father are one. Jesus Christ was literally God. He did not empty himself of the fact that he was God. So keep that in mind as we sing, "Emptied himself of all but love." It is true that he brought with him love, but he did not empty himself of the fact that he truly was God. So let's sing that second verse.
Children may be dismissed to children's church. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are. We do thank you for this church. how you have planted this body of believers here in this place to be a bright, shining light to give glory to your name. Do pray that we'd have a heart for the lost, that we'd have a heart to share the gospel with those who do not know you. Pray that we'd have a heart to encourage one another and to use our gifts which you have given to us, use them to build up one another and ultimately to become more like Jesus Christ and glorify your name. So we do pray that you'd help us even as we look into your word, help us to understand, help us to be ever so thankful for what you've done for us. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is your purpose in life? What is your purpose in life? What does your life matter in the total scheme of things? Have you ever thought about things such as that? How about the person sitting next to you, whether to your right or to your left? What is his or her purpose in life? And what about this church? What is our purpose as Norwoodville Baptist Church? Why do we exist as a church? What is our significance? What does it matter when it comes to eternity? Now, so often in our lives, we get consumed with the day-to-day activities, don't we? We get involved in our routines. We have daily responsibilities, weekly responsibilities, monthly responsibilities. We have chores and habits, and we have so many things that we just mechanically do. And we get so involved in those things. We do what we've always done, and so often we don't stop and think, what does my life really matter? Why am I here? What am I doing? Is there any real significance, any meaning to what I am doing here on this earth? Have you ever stopped and thought about things such as those? Now ultimately, whether you realize it or not, everything that happens in my life and in your life, everything that happens in this world, throughout the whole history of this world, it is working toward a final outcome. And you know what that final outcome is? There's an overarching result. And ultimately, everything is going to be for the glory of God, isn't it? Everything works together for God's glory. And so everything that happens in my life, everything that happens in your life, everything that happens within this whole universe, ultimately it's working toward the goal that God would be glorified in the greatest possible way. Not one thing has ever happened by chance. Do you agree with me? Not one thing has ever happened by chance. Because you know what? God is in control of all things. He's what we call sovereign. He is the master of the universe. He is in control of all things. And in the end of this world's history, the end result will be that God is glorified in a way that just totally blows our imaginations away. But yet you may be thinking there in your pew this morning that there are many people that may not realize what God's purpose is. And in their lives, they may not be aware of what God is doing. They may be ignorant, or they may be aware of what God's plan is, and they're rebelling against that. And instead of living with the desire to glorify God, what do they live with the desire to do? They live with the desire to please themselves, to even glorify themselves in one way or another. But yet, even though the lost world is opposed to God, and it is, that doesn't mean that the lost world somehow is going to thwart the perfect plan of God. Because God's plan will be done. No one, nothing at all, is going to make God's plan null and void. And so even those that strive the hardest to go against God's plan, to thwart His perfect purpose, in the end, what are they going to end up doing? They're going to end up playing a part in the perfect fulfillment of it. Even those who have the motive of doing the most wicked things, the ones that have a motive farthest removed to giving God the glory, in the end, they're going to give the glory to God, the God who is in control of all things. Yes, God will be glorified in this world. There's no doubt about that. He will be glorified. But the question for us today, right where we're sitting, as we live our lives, the question is, how are we going to glorify God? How are we going to glorify God? Are we going to glorify God by our obedience And if we obey God, then we're going to reap the blessings that come as a result. And hopefully that's our desire. But if we don't obey God, then we're going to glorify God even by our disobedience. And we don't really think of it that way so many times. But yet, whenever we disobey, and whenever God chastises us or punishes us, depending on whether we're lost or saved, even by those things, God will be glorified, because God is going to be seen as one who is holy, one who is in control of all things, one who chastises or punishes as a result of sin. He's going to have the victory no matter what. And so the question for us even this morning, are we glorifying God by our obedience or by our disobedience? Of course, as a church, as individuals, our desire should be, and I hope it is for all of us here, our desire is to glorify God by obeying Him. He is the one who has saved us. He has given us life eternal. He has forgiven us our sins. And so our heartfelt desire should be, I want to glorify You by obeying You, doing what You have called me to do. That should be our desire as individuals and as a church. As a church, as Norwoodville Baptist Church, our desire, our goal, our purpose is to glorify God and to worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, how do we do that? And there's so many ways that we can worship God and glorify Him. So many ways. But we've looked over the past few months at some specific ways that we can glorify God and worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, do you remember some of those ways, as you remember over the past few months? As a church, we have resolved to unite together in fellowship with God and one another, walking in the light as He is in the light. That's a way that we can glorify God, by being united together. We resolve to preach and teach the Word of God. A church that does not preach the whole counsel of God's Word, a church that does not teach the Word of God, that church is not glorifying God as it should. We resolve to preach and teach the Word of God. It is also our desire to glorify God by devoting ourselves to prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We are also committed to bearing the light of the gospel, sharing the knowledge of salvation with those who need the Savior. We want to glorify God by sharing the gospel. And we endeavor to pray also for those who have gone out to share the gospel with the lost. Now this morning we're going to continue on in our series as far as concrete and specific ways we can glorify God. This morning we're going to focus in on the church's resolve to build believers into completely committed Christians, equipped for lives of worship, witness, and service. And there's one passage that speaks specifically to this, and it is Ephesians chapter 4. And we read the first 16 verses this morning already in our scripture reading, but turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to focus in on verses 7 through 16. But we're going to review the first verses, even beginning with verse 1. As we read through verses 1 through 3, those verses should be familiar because we looked at those specifically as we were looking at the church covenant. Paul exhorted the Ephesian believers to walk worthily of the calling wherewith they had been called. And they were to walk worthily in what way? By doing it with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And see there in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul continues in verses 4 through 6. He stresses the importance of that unity that should be characterized of, yes, the Ephesians, but of all believers. And what is the basis for their unity? We see it in verses 4 through 6. Why should the Ephesians be united together? Why should we be united together? We read in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We must be united together as a group of believers. That is imperative for us. But within this divine unity as the body of Christ, there is also a certain individuality. Yes, there is an individuality within that oneness. But yet that individuality, it doesn't take anything away from the unity. It actually strengthens it. And so as we focus in on this passage, We're going to be brought face to face with the wonderful grace of Jesus. You see it there in verse 7? But to each one of us, that's individually, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us. We talk about that wonderful grace of Jesus. In Jesus Christ, He has given us, yes, He has given us salvation, but He has also given to us gifts to use within the church. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then we continue on in verse 8. And then Paul goes, in verse 8 rather, therefore he says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. Now this is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 68 and verse 18. And actually, you can turn there with me. Paul goes to the Old Testament, and he quotes this. He alludes to this. When He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Turn there back to Psalm 68 and verse 18. Psalm 68 and verse 18. And we want to look at the context here from where Paul quoted, Psalm 68. And we want to look at verses 15 through 17 as we look at the immediate context of where Paul quoted from. And we see it there in Psalm 68, in verse 15, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, the holy place. And then verse 18, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Now, so imagine this, as we read in verses 15 and 16. Are you familiar at all with mountains? I know Dan is familiar with mountains. He's familiar with the Rocky Mountains. And those are some pretty tall mountains, aren't they, Dan? So you can imagine, we have these tall, towering mountains. Imagine being on the Alps, okay? Some tall, towering mountains. Okay? We read in verse 16, why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? Imagine this, these tall, towering mountains, these mountains with many peaks, they are envious. What are they envious of? They're envious of the mount or the hill that God has chosen to be His dwelling place. And what mountain is that? That is the Mount of Zion. God had chosen that special place for Him to dwell in. That would be the place where the city of Jerusalem would be. That is the place where the temple would be. And so you can just imagine that Mount Zion, which is a relatively small mount, but it is yet chosen by God to be the place where He would dwell. And with this in mind, we read verse 18 of Psalm 68, where it is God who has ascended on high. Where has He ascended? I submit to you that God ascended on the Mount Zion, to His holy hill. And then he says, here in Psalm 68, David says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, yes, God ascended to His holy hill, to the Mount Zion, I believe. And then it says that He led captivity captive. And usually when we think of leading captivity captive, we think of a conquering general, and he has defeated his enemies, and he has a string of his captives. That's a lot of times what we may think of. But I believe here, even as we look at the context, it's not God's enemies that He's leading, but I believe that it is certain ones even from the children of Israel that He is leading. Even the ones that He had chosen specifically from the children of Israel, the Levites, to minister to Him in a special way in the Lord's house. We go to the book of Numbers in chapter 8, and we find that the Lord gave instructions that the Levites would be separated from the children of Israel, and that they would be the Lord's. And then we come to Numbers chapter 18 and verse 6, and what does it say here? Behold, I myself have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. So what did the Lord do? The Lord took certain ones from the children of Israel, the Levites. He took them for himself, but then what did he do? He gave them back to the children of Israel so that they would be ministers of God. And so as we come and we look at this in Psalm 68, and we come on over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we keep in mind that yes, the Lord had taken men from the children of Israel, the Levites, and called them his own. And he gave them back for specific service. We look at the church. What had God done with the church? He took even ones, certain ones of the redeemed, he took them for himself, and then he gave them back to the church for their edification, for their building up. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. As we go back to Ephesians, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68 here. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And so God the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, he moved David to write the words of Psalm 68. And God the Holy Spirit chose that these specific words would be written by David, not only in reference to God and His holy hill of Zion, and the captives that God took and the gifts that He gave, but also God the Holy Spirit meant this to also refer to Jesus Christ and His ascension to heaven. But before Jesus ascended to the Father, what did He do first of all? He ascended from heaven to the earth. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a man. He was obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And so Jesus Christ, he first of all descended from heaven. He died upon the cross. Then he ascended to heaven. And what happened whenever he was at his Father's right hand? He sent the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, he gave gifts to men, spiritual gifts. And we find some of those gifts even listed for us in verse 11. We saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 4 about the grace that was given to us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us has received at least one spiritual gift. Now we see a section of these gifts, a specific grouping of these gifts, in verse 11, some of the specific gifts that He has given to the church. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now this isn't an exhaustive list of gifts. This is only some of the gifts that God has given to the church. And these truly, I believe, are gifted individuals that He has given to the church. Gifted individuals that had spiritual gifts to fulfill their perfect calling by God. And first of all, we read of apostles and prophets. Now the apostles and the prophets, they played a special role within the church. We go back in Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, we find out a little bit more about the apostles and prophets. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." And so the apostles and prophets, they laid the foundation really for the church. Of course, Christ is the chief cornerstone. It's because Jesus Christ that the church even exists. But the apostles and prophets had a foundational aspect to their ministry. And then we come on over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel." And so to the apostles and the prophets, it was to these certain individuals that God revealed His plan concerning the church, that saved Jews and saved Gentiles would form the body of Christ. And it was this revelation that God gave to the apostles and prophets. The wonderful truth of the church. Now, in addition to these apostles and prophets, we read of evangelists. And what do evangelists do? They're involved in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And of course, that proclamation, it would be to the lost. But I also believe that proclamation would be even to the redeemed. The full scope of the gospel. In the scriptures, we see references to evangelists, specifically to Philip. He was called an evangelist. Timothy, although not specifically called an evangelist, was said to do the work of an evangelist. And so evangelists, ones who work within the body of Christ, proclaiming the gospel, helping to encourage the church, and then even proclaim it to the lost. Next in the listing of Christ's gifts, what do we have? We have pastors and teachers. What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd, one who cares for a spiritual flock. Of course, God ultimately, He is the shepherd. Jesus Christ, He is the chief shepherd. But the pastor is an under-shepherd, one who has a local body of believers for whom he cares and nurtures them and cares for them, teaching them the Word of God and admonishing them. We have teachers. Of course, we know what a teacher is, one who communicates truth, and in this case, spiritual truth, and encourages his listeners to practice those things that they have learned. We have pastors and teachers. And now we continue on to verse 12. These gifted individuals were given to the church for a specific purpose. And that purpose is really given to us in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so these gifted individuals, in the beginning of the church, we had the apostles and prophets. Of course, I do not believe that the apostles and prophets are around today because they were just foundational in their ministry. But we have evangelists yet today. We have pastors and teachers. And these ones were given to the church for their equipping of the saints, so that the saints might be trained and taught to do something. And what is that something that they are equipped to do, that they are prepared to do? It is something that is related to the gospel ministry. Of course, it is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these spiritual leaders, they are given to the church to equip the saints. And as the saints are equipped, then they're able to do the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ might be built up. Now some people think, well, it is just the pastor's job or the deacon's job or the teacher's job in the church to do all of the work of the ministry. But yet that is not the case, is it? It is the role of the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist. It is their role to equip the saints, all of the believers, so that they are able and qualified and ready to do the work of the ministry. And so that we all together do the work of the ministry, so that the entire church, the body of Christ, might be built up, edified. That's how the church is supposed to work. All within the body are to work together. They're to faithfully use their spiritual gifts. God has given us spiritual gifts. We need to use those together within the body of Christ. And as we do that, the church will be built up. We continue reading in verse 13. What is the goal and the purpose that Paul has in mind under the Holy Spirit's inspiration? So we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We just read in chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul exhorted the believers to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now we read, what do we read? That the goal of Christ is that His body, the church, might come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. And so in one sense, the church is already united together. We are one body. But in another sense, in our day-to-day lives, in our daily practice, we have to strive together to make that positional truth a reality. So in one sense, yes, we are the body of Christ. We are united, but we must put that positional truth into practice. We must strive to keep that unity. As believers, we have a certain knowledge of the Son of God. We have a certain knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we don't have a full knowledge, do we? And as a church, we want to strive together toward what? So that we might have a fullness of that knowledge. We want to have a full unity, a full knowledge as Nordville Baptist Church, as the body of Christ. It is Jesus' desire that His body might be perfect or mature, a mature man. even to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's some people that joke around and say, I never want to grow up. Okay, there's even a little commercial back in the day, maybe even today, I don't know, Toys R Us. You ever gone to Toys R Us or heard the commercial? And what's the little jingle? I don't want to grow up, because if I did, then I couldn't be a Toys R Us kid. Okay, and some people, even though they're adults, they want to still act like a kid. They still want to play the video games and do all those things that kids do. They don't want to grow up. But really, and none of us wants to be just a little child running around. We don't want to be just acting like a child, do we? And spiritually, it's the same thing. We don't want to be little children. We want to be mature. We want to be full grown. And even we are in the process of growing, and our goal is what? To be a man like Jesus Christ. To be of the stature of the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. That's the goal. That's Christ's goal for us. The perfect measure in our lives, the perfect measure as a church, is the measure of Jesus Christ. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the positive goal. Now we come to verse 14. We see a negative picture. The thing that we don't want to be. The thing that Christ wants us to grow out of. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we don't want to be singing the little Toys R Us jingle and say, I never want to grow up. Because spiritually, that's not the case. We want to grow out of being children. We don't want to be little children in the church. Okay? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. We want to be full grown. We no longer want to be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. As we think about children, there's a certain innocence there. There's a certain naivety, a certain susceptibility to being deceived. The parents always tell the children, don't take candy from strangers. Don't go into a stranger's car, and rightfully so. But children on their own, they have that sense of trusting whoever it may be. And we don't want to be like that spiritually. We don't want to be susceptible to that deception. We want to grow out of that. We don't want to be like children who are tossed and thrown and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Think of a small little raft on the ocean. And whenever that wind comes up, they have no way of controlling where they go. They're just here and there, wherever the wind takes them. We don't want to be like that. Spiritual children are susceptible to deception. They're liable to be accepting just about any teaching that comes along. You see, there are men in this world who are wicked and evil. And they teach things that aren't right. They're totally against what God tells us in His Word. But yet they teach these things with enticing words, and they lure believers into their false doctrine. And what they say, sure, it may sound good, it may seem innocent, but in reality, it is a lure to being captive, even to the false doctrines of the devil. There's men in this world that love to spout out all types of false doctrine. Yeah, they sound good. They may seem honest. But in reality, they are sharks. They are scoundrels. They are spiritual scammers. We have to be alert. And if we aren't involved in the church, if we aren't building one another up, if we aren't under the ministry of spiritual leadership, if we aren't involved in the life of the church, then we're going to be susceptible to these false preachers. We're going to be like that raft that is blown to and fro on the ocean. Jesus wants us to be mature men, not naive children. We continue on in verse 15. Instead of being swept away by those tides of deception, we're to be characterized by something else. In verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We must speak the truth in love. And so as we have been taught the Word of God and His truth, we must speak that. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We must speak in love. We don't want to speak out of anger that is unrighteous. We don't want to speak out of envy or out of hurtful intentions. No, we want to speak the truth in love. And as ones that are striving toward maturity, yes, we are in the process of growth and we want to grow into all things. Into Him who is the head, even Christ. Yes, we are the body of Christ. Yes, the moment we're saved, we're baptized into His body. But it is a continual growing, even as believers, that we want to grow into Christ. We want to be more and more like Him. And finally, we come to verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working which by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so it is only as the spiritual leadership does its part, the pastors and the teachers and the evangelists, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, that is the only way that the body is going to grow as it should, that it will build up itself in love. Yes, God has given special gifts to the church, the gift of pastor and teacher and evangelist. And these gifted individuals, they must equip the church so that everyone can use their gifts and their abilities and go out and do the work of the ministry so that the church might be built up. All throughout this passage, what do you notice? You notice emphasis upon the unity of the body of Christ. What does it say that we are to be? We are to be a mature man. That's singular. One man. Not a bunch of different men, but one man. We are not to be children. We are to be a man. We are each to do our part within the one body of Christ. Yes, we have been given differing gifts, but that should unite us together, not separate us. We are to grow together in love. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I can worship God no matter where I'm at. They may say, well, I'm out in the middle of the woods and I can worship God there. I can worship God in my home. And that is true. You can worship God no matter where you're at. But the fact of the matter is, if you neglect corporate worship, worship within a local body of believers, then you are not experiencing the fullness of worship that God would have for you to have. If you are not worshiping within a corporate setting amongst other believers, then you are not glorifying God in the fullness that you should. God intends for us to worship together, to build one another up in love. And so why do we come to church? Why should we be faithful in coming to its services? Why? Because that is God's plan, that we be together, that we encourage one another, that we build up one another, that we use our spiritual gifts, yes, for the glory of God, but for the mutual edification of one another. So often, even in this American culture, we have a sense of individuality. It's just me and that's it. And yes, there is a sense in which, as individuals, we must look for our own spiritual welfare. But we need to emphasize, I think, especially in our culture today, that there is a corporate Christianity. God has not called us just to be loners. God has called us to unite with other believers for the good of the body. We are Christ's body. We are one. Are we living in light of that truth? Are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Are we serving God together in love? Are we doing the work of the ministry together as a church? May God help us as we recommit ourselves to God's perfect plan. Heavenly Father, I do even pray that You would help us to be united together as the body of Christ. I pray that we would be desiring as a church to be equipped for the work of the ministry, that we would be submissive even to Your perfect plan, that we would have a desire to be growing into full maturity, even into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. Truly, we want to be a man, a full-grown man, a mature man. We want to be like Jesus Christ. That is our desire. So I do pray that You'd help us. Help us to be united together as we do the work of the ministry. I do pray that You'd help us with all these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 342. 342, Just As I Am. We'll stand together as we sing. It's time of an opportunity to commit ourselves to God.
you come to Jesus Christ, we're just saying, just as I am without one plea, Jesus will take you just as you are. It's not as if you have to reform yourself before God will accept you. We are all sinners. We are all in need of repentance and salvation. And I hope that you have believed on Jesus Christ already, that you have accepted Him as your Savior. But if you have not, Jesus has the open offer for you. Come to Me, and you will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins will be forgiven. I will give you eternal life. Have you done that yet? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants you to be surrendered to Him. He wants you to be submissive to His perfect plan. And His plan really is centered in the work of the church, being part of that local body of believers. Are you living in light of that truth? Are you committed to the local church? Are you committed to working together as brothers and sisters in Christ, working together so that we might grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ? That is God's desire for us. Let us be submitted to God's will.
Sing on the third and then the fifth. God and Father, we do thank You for the reality that no matter who we are, no matter what condition we are in, we can bow humbly in Your presence, and that You will accept us for who and what we are, not because of what we are, but because You have called us to change and to become what You would have us to be. Father, we thank You that You accept us as we are, but You don't leave us as we are. That You work with us to become everything You would have us to be. And our Father, we ask that as we have seen from Your Word this morning, that we might truly unite with one another, that we might help one another to become everything that we ought to be. And that, Father, with Your assistance and with one another helping one another, we can become everything You would have us to become. Our Father, we ask that as we go out from this week, that we would not simply go through the week as a self, but as a part of a greater body. And it's in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.